All right, the fifth commandment. In Exodus 20, verse 12, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God, which Jehovah thy God, giveth thee. That is the promised land. And then when they were at the promised land, Deuteronomy 5, 16, honor thy father and thy mother, as Jehovah thy God, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee, that thy days may be prolonged, and that it may go well with thee in the land which the Lord thy God, Jehovah thy God, giveth thee. This is a principle then for all the ages, and the concept that is the basic structure of society. God having planned this out, God giving us this concept of the root of all society. And so if we bring it into a concept for us to emphasize, I am to honor my parents, recognizing that God is using them for my ultimate good. This is true, saved people, unsaved people. There is something within the hearts of parents to do the right. Now, that may be overcome. We have parents who try to kill their children. We have so on, horrible things. But usually this is when their pride gets in the way, when they don't want to spend the time with children. They want to spend the time for themselves. But if God has given you parents and they're telling you what to do, you listen to them, honor them. This is more than obey, but honor them. In this message, the first of this commandment, I want to deal with three things, that deal with this. And perhaps the first one is something you haven't thought much about. But number one, the commandment's position in the Ten Commandments. This is the fifth one. There are ten. In Jewish thought, the Ten Commandments are divided across two tablets. The first tablet emphasizes humanity's relationship with God. Humanity's relationship with God. While the second focuses on humanity's relationship with fellow people. Now, that's interesting because the fifth commandment is in the first tablet, 1-5. And that comes in the area of man's relationship with God. The first five commandments deal with faith, worship, and reverence toward God. So this is dealing with belief in God, prohibition of idolatry, not taking God's name in vain, observing the Sabbath, and then honoring parents. And this is seen then in man's relationship to God as part of honoring God, since parents are partners in creation. These form the foundation of spiritual life and covenantal loyalty to God. To the Jews, the great covenant of God was the old covenant, the old promise, that if you do these things, then I will bless you. The second five commandments govern ethical and social behavior. We'll get into that as God allows. Prohibition of murder, prohibition of adultery, prohibition of theft, prohibition of false testimony, and prohibition of coveting. We'll see how these work out as we come to them, Lord willing. These establish the moral framework for community life, ensuring justice, respect, and harmony among people. The Jewish tradition often interprets the division as two dimensions of holiness. I kind of like that concept. The first dimension is that between man and God, the second between man and his fellow humans. When Christ said that there were two great commandments, one was to love God with all your heart and mind and soul and strength. That would be the dimension of man to God. And the other is to love your neighbor as yourself, and that would be the second portion of the dealing man with man and dealing with that properly. The fifth commandment then is an important part of God's chain of command principle. If that's a new concept to you, realize that all about you, there you are part of a chain of command. It may be that you are in a position where you give commands to others, but you are also, all of us, in a position where we receive commands from others. And so God said, this is me talking to you through your parents. You see? And so the whole concept of honor goes back to sharing with them the honor that comes from God. So he established, God did not leave us without daily direction, and he established systems over us. So besides parents, we have civil government. We have speed limits and stop signs, and all this kind of stuff. We have work leadership. Somebody is your boss at work. You have church leadership. And all of these were invented by God and controlled by him to guide us into a better life. So Romans 13, he says, obey the powers that be, the civil authorities. He said, for all power comes from me. God is the one who chooses who your authorities will be and works in you through them. Now, sometimes we might say in spite of them, but he sometimes gives us very tough situations that as we work through, we become better and better, guiding us into a better life. So the position in the Ten Commandments, a thing that we don't often think much about, but an important part of understanding the very context of this commandment. The second command, we want to look at its principal duty. What is the main thing here? What are we trying to accomplish? We are to honor our parents. Honor. The word honor means literally to make heavy, to make dull, or to make insensible. Now, that doesn't fit parents very well. But this is that literal thing. This is, you make something heavy. This is that word honor. Now, he takes that concept. If you could imagine the balance scales, the one that's worth more is heavier, you see. And so came from this idea of making something heavy, make something worth more, make something more valuable. So that's the idea. The non-literal meaning is to make honorable or to honor. You do the honoring and to glorify, to let others know that this is worth something. And this is honoring. So you see, there is included in here obedience, but that's not the whole thing. It's much bigger than that. This is an attitude. This is sharing an honor to parents that we would give to God, because God is using them for us. John Gill, I go to him when I want to see how broad a thought. He goes thought after thought after thought. And so he tells us here the duties of honoring. He says, by showing filial, which we don't use that word much, but it means family, affection for them. Family affection. Loving your parents. That's number one. Then number two, reverence and esteem of them. Reverence is really respecting what they say. Esteem is holding them as very important. See? And then connected with this is by yielding obedience to them. So the one that you honor as in reverence, the one that you honor in esteem, holding them as important, you also listen to them, listen to their words and yield obedience. The third is giving them relief and assistance in all things in which they need it. And if honor, esteem, affection, obedience, and reverence are to be given to earthly parents, then much more to our Father which is in heaven. This does seem to be the connection here. Why would, you see, God calling himself, or let me say it this way, God telling us to call him Father. That didn't have any meaning until after creation. It was only after creation, when he made us to be born of fathers and mothers, that the word Father would have any meaning. you see. He would take that meaning and say, this is sort of my relationship to my son Jesus, but it is also my relationship to you. Once you have entered into Jesus, you have become a Christian, then you have that relationship with me. So this is an important concept. The child who learns to obey parents and to obey from the heart of love learns how to build every relationship of life, especially his relationship to his Heavenly Father. You will fail in your relationships of life when you have not learned to deal with your relationship with parents. The Expositor Bible says, "But how much sorer woe to the son who dishonors his earthly parent, and in so doing slays within himself the very principle of obedience to the Father of spirits." If you have convinced yourself of the right to disobey your father, you will convince yourself of that with your Heavenly Father. So, taking Gill's order of duties, let's pursue the details of honoring parents. There's three. Point A, family love, filial love. Proverbs 23:22. Hearken, listen to your parent, your father that begat thee, and despise not thy mother when she is old. There's a time when we think, well, we're done with this, you see. And he says, no, do not let your honor turn to despising. Colossians 3:20, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. The all things has some limit, and that is, if you are a Christian and parents told you to do something that was sinful, you would have to say, I'm sorry, I can't do that. You would submit to discipline, perhaps, but you would not disobey God just to obey your parents. On the other hand, you are not to decide what you will obey or not. You let God decide that. So you obey your parents in all things. So here is love of the family. Love is expressed. Your relationship in love is expressed in warmth, affection, and loyalty. The ancient Jews taught that children must not cause parents grief, even by their words or behavior. Honoring parents begins with cherishing them as the foundation of family life. The very essence of your beginning, of your life, came from your parents. And so honor them for that. However, this love does demand simple obedience to the parents' commands. Let me give you a rundown of scriptures here. Proverbs 1:8, my son, hear the instruction of thy father, forsake not the law of thy mother. Proverbs 20:20, who curseth his father or his mother, his lamp shall be put out in obscure darkness. We're not sure exactly what that means, but it sounds pretty bad. Your light is going to get put out in obscure darkness because you're cursing father and mother. Here's a curious one, Proverbs 30, verse 17. The eye that mocketh at his father and despiseth to obey his mother, the ravens of the valley shall pick it out, pick out your eye, and the young eagle shall eat it. There is an entire picture here of birds pecking at the eye of an animal. This often happens when the animal would normally be able to fight back, but it's laying there on the ground. If an animal will not defend its own eye, it's dead, or dead enough that it's easy for the bird to start pecking flesh off its bones. You see, the picture here is that the one who mocks at father and despises his mother is dead. Dead. And just thinks he's alive. the life that he's given to himself is an illusion. Moving to Isaiah 45:10. Woe unto him that saith to his father, what begettest thou? Or to the woman, what hast thou brought forth? Blaming them for your birth. Woe to you for that. Curses. Matthew 15:4. For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and thy mother, and he that curseth father and mother, let him die the death. When a child was found incorrigible, you couldn't corrigate him. No, it meant that he wouldn't change. The parents were to take him to the authorities of the city. They would take the child. This was not a baby. This would probably be the child having reached 12 years of age, going to be a man. Take that child to the wall and stone him to death. Capital punishment for the original anti-establishment statement. I will not listen to my parents. I know better than my parents. They said, that person needs to die or he's going to cause all of our people a lot of trouble. Let him die the death. Ephesians 6:2-3. And here we find interesting, because now this is clear in the New Testament times. He's not talking to the Jews. He's talking to saved Gentiles in Ephesus. And he says, honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that promise of long life. And he says, that it may be well with thee, that thou mayest live long, notice, on the earth. He's not talking about living in the promised land. These Ephesians weren't going to move to the promised land. They didn't get the promised land. That's the Jewish race. But he says, this is the principle of wherever you live. I've mentioned before that I've talked to old people and said to them, sounds funny me saying that, doesn't it? But people older than me, anybody 15 years older than me is very old, you know. The idea is that I said, what did you think of your parents? Here they were sporting old age, the blessing of God. And I have never had anybody say anything but, oh, I love them dearly, and tried to honor them. This is a promise of God. Now, we move from family love to reverential esteem. This is holding them, esteem them above yourself, to esteem them higher than you. Leviticus 19:3. I want you to see what he puts together here. You shall fear every man his mother and his father and keep my Sabbaths. I am Jehovah your God. I am the Lord your God. You see what he lumps together here? The Sabbath of the Lord God. It was a reverential thing. It was a holy thing. You set it aside. And he says, fearing your father and mother is on that same level. Hebrews 12:9. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? He says, as you learned to obey under the threat of chastisement, reverence to your parents, now God the Father you will pay close attention to. The idea of reverence includes honoring the Jewish tradition. It included honoring their place to sit. How about that? Place where dad sits, place where mom sits. Maybe there's a certain place. And you say, I want to sit there. You go running in and sit there. See? Take their place. He says, oh no, not when you honor your parents. Not contradicting them harshly, and speaking respectfully. The idea of correcting someone as you would correct your mother, that's a very specific concept, isn't it? To correct a young woman as you would correct your sister, that is with family love. Esteem means recognizing parents as God's appointed instruments of life, treating them with dignity even when you disagree. We're going to see an example of that in just a moment. The third point here of honoring is relief and assistance. And Jesus made a special point of this to bring this into the New Testament times. But we see in 1 Timothy 5:4, "But if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety or kindness at home." You talk about being holy, being pious, well, do it at home. "And to requite, to pay back their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God." This is in the context of when a widow didn't have any income. They didn't have Social Security. And unless the husband was wealthy and could leave her a big house and servants and so on, she had nothing. Unless she had children that would take care of her, she had nothing. And so she would, you know, do the laundry or take in boarders or something, and or go begging. So he says the church should hire them if they don't have any income. Now, you don't hire them no matter what. You hire them only if they will be a godly influence on younger people. But he says, now, if they have children or nephews, then the burden is on them, you see. The honoring of parents here, including people other than your own father and mother, evidently, talking about nephews. Let them learn first to show piety or kindness at home. And you are showing your godly piety by how you treat the elderly people at home. Two passages that are pretty much the same. Matthew 15:4-6. Christ is speaking, "For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother, and he that curses father and mother, let him die the death. But ye," he says to these Jewish leaders, "ye say, whosoever shall say to his father or mother, it is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or mother, and he shall be free. Thus you have made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition." You have traditions that contradict the commandment of God. He says you have many things like that. Again, in Mark 7:10-13. "For Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother, and whoso curses father and mother, let him die the death. But ye say, if a man shall say to his father and mother, it is korban, that is to say, a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me." What is a gift? Whatever I might have given to my parents. He says, "You say he shall be free," if he says korban, it is a gift. "And ye suffer him no more to do aught for his father or mother, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition." Now he says, this is one example, and you have the tradition which you have delivered, and many such like things you do. You have developed traditions of men that contradict the commands of God. So don't go talking to me, he says, in this context, about how I've broken the traditions of men. Not such a bad thing always. They had developed a trick of language. Jesus condemned the Pharisees and their trick of language. The word korban in this is Hebrew Aramaic, meaning a gift dedicated to God. So in their practice, they would declare something korban, and it was considered consecrated. It was holy. I can't touch it anymore. That is, it was set apart for temple use or religious purposes. I don't know what this pile of money was set aside for in their thinking. But once pronounced, it was binding. You couldn't use that resource for ordinary purposes. So how did they misuse it? Instead of using their money to help aged parents, they would declare their resources korban to avoid the responsibility to their parents. So it shows up, "I'm so sorry, but the money I would have used to support you is korban, dedicated to God. Aren't you proud of me?" You see? It was a sinister linguistic loophole. You simply utter a religious formula and excuse yourself from a clear command to honor father and mother. So we see in this that the principle of honoring parents is not merely a single act, but in fact a lifelong position. It is an attitude that you adopt for the rest of your life. Love binds the family emotionally. Reverence guards against dishonor in speech or action. And assistance ensures practical care, especially in weakness. It doesn't have to be old age, any kind of other weakness. So together, these steps reflect the biblical and, as we've seen, the rabbinical conviction that honoring parents is both spiritual worship, the relationship to God, and practical duty, your relationship to men. Let me close the message with an example. The commandment's prime adherent, one who held to this in most extreme circumstances. And our passage is Luke 2:41-52. We begin by looking at what was the occasion. Now his, Jesus' parents, went to Jerusalem every year at the Feast of the Passover. It was one of the things that all the males were required to be there, and Joseph was faithful. And when he, Christ, was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast, as they did every year. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother knew not of it. Now, how is that possible? Well, perhaps by this time they had other children. There was a little James running around, stuff like that. But also, this was a family getting together. This was a family reunion that they gathered together. See? And so there was this whole group going back to Nazareth, or at least up to Galilee. And the kids were running around doing stuff and maybe not being helpful. And parents were getting stuff loaded up and camels or whatever, mules getting loaded up. And it was just assumed that the kids would follow what was going on. So Mary and Joseph didn't know of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey. Now it's time to pack out for the night. And they sought him among the kinfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem seeking him. Now they wouldn't have turned back that night. That wouldn't have been possible. That wouldn't have been feasible. That wouldn't have been wise. So they get up early in the morning. This is a full day's journey out, and they begin the full day's journey back. The reunion. And it came to pass that after 3 days, so this is the day's travel toward home, the day's travel back to Jerusalem, and now they get there, it'd be evening, and so daylight comes, and now on this third day, they're looking around searching for him. They found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors. The word doctor, means leader, one who leads. And in this case, it was talking about the teachers of the Word of God, both hearing them and asking them questions. He was a part of the group. They were listening to him. They were answering his questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. Now, this is about the Word of God, you see. 12-year-old. Prodigy, and they're remarkable, astonished at this. Well, we see the parental rebuke. And when they saw him, they were amazed, and his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. Our little boy is lost. A little reference here to his father, Joseph. Then the soft, quizzical response. No harshness here. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not, did you not know that I must be about my father's business? This is a different father. I call this next the sad misunderstanding. And they, father and mother, understood not the saying which he spake unto them. How is it possible that after 12 years and the miraculous beginning that he had, they didn't understand this? But they didn't. Now, if you are Jesus, supposing here, and you have had this great step of starting dealing with the Word of God with people intellectually your level, and your parents come and say, What are you doing? We don't understand this. This is a pretty bad situation. This is a break in that relationship. But I want you to see the Son of God's determined attitude toward his earthly parents. A determined attitude. It says, And he went down with them, down from Jerusalem, by the Sea of Galilee, and came to Nazareth, and was subject unto them. They just showed that they were not the parents that they should have been or could have been. He determined he would be subject to them. Subject is submission. The 12-year-old Jesus was confronted with parents who should have understood him, but obviously did not. If you have been in that situation where you have been developing and your parents just don't understand, what do you do? Jesus said, That's not my problem. My problem is to honor my parents. Their lack of spiritual understanding did not prompt him to remove himself from submission. That didn't make it okay for him to disobey, for him to dishonor. Hebrews 4:15, For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but Jesus was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Here's an example of his sinlessness at a time when reasoning would say, he could say, Well, I'm beyond these people already. So the story then ends with 51b and 52. God the Father kept his promise. What was the promise? That it may be well with thee and thou mayest live long on the earth. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. I love this verse. Jesus developed in the four areas of human growth. Mentally, he developed in wisdom. Physically, in stature. Spiritually, in favor with God. And socially, in favor with man. The word favor is actually the normal word for grace. I love the concept that in his humanity, Jesus grew in grace with God. There was a process of him growing spiritually, though he was the Son of God. And so we find he grew to strong manhood and lived until his time of sacrifice arrived. He did not live a long life, perhaps 33 years, but that life was taken, and he was in full command of his health at that time. He walked all over the country of Israel, about the size of Indiana, and was a carpenter before power tools. He was a man who climbed mountains and all these things just to get away from a group. And after all the beating and all the power and so on, at the end he cried with a loud voice. He showed he had the strength about him to say, "It is finished." So it was a death, but it was a death of a strong, strong being. Let's bow for prayer. Our Father, we come to you realizing that we have before us a command that is the heart and structure of human society. We see within the devious plans of those who would destroy our country the idea of removing children from their parents' authority. And this, of course, strikes right at the heart of your vision of human society. We ask, Father, that you might help us always to honor what you say should be done and realize that that's the right way, that's the best way, that is the way of proper psychology. With all the people who disagree, we put them down, we put them away. We say they have nothing to say to us. With heads bowed, eyes closed, it may be you're saying, "Pastor, I have not been honoring my parents as I should. If I have my parents still around, I need to do that which will honor them and show my esteem, my filial love, my strong esteem to them, and my assistance as is necessary." If that's your prayer, would you slip your hand up, say, "Pray for me. This is where I need to emphasize, this is where I need to work. I need to develop God's plan in my life this way." Father, then we close thanking you for this time to look at the Word of God, to understand the truth, and to obey it. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.